Okay. All right. Father, we thank you for this gathering of the saints, for the privilege to be walking in the light of Christ and recognizing the reality of those shadows that we talked about on Aaron's study last night. We're humbled, we're amazed at how separated we are physically, and yet how we are so of one mind. And as we do, Father, we bring before you the afflictions, the praise, the communion that we have as a body, and we rejoice in it and see your hand in that as well. We're very grateful for everyone and all that you're doing in our lives to draw us closer. We pray tonight, especially for Cheryl Small and her family, for her mother, and for the children of her deceased sister, that everyone will be comforted and held up, and that Cheryl can be held up and strengthened, so the light of Christ and the strength of our Lord can be there for her family. We ask for your mercy and blessing upon those who are looking for work, John McDowell and Vern, who's with us tonight, Nicholas and Donna's children, that you will continue to grant them the patience and the opportunities, Father, that you've set before them, that they can wait patiently and possess their souls in that endeavor. We also ask that you bless Cheryl, who started a new job, and pray that you will comfort her, and that's starting on the 18th. And she's cried out for fellowship, Father, and what a tremendous prayer for all of us, to pray that you keep us under your wing, keep us close to the body of Christ, and bless us so that we can be given that time to build each other up and learn from one another. And we pray for Brian Bingham and Deb and Fanny and Steve for their health, for healing, for Mary and Nell, for Lee, for the rash that he has, for Ron and the baby Gwen with the scabies that they're afflicted with. We pray for Georgie with her fibromyalgia, and for the trials that she's going through with the home and all that you have allowed to come upon her. And we also take this time to pray for Pete and Wendy and Marcia for the selling of their homes, that you will take away the burden that can bring and help them to trust you as these things unfold according to the counsel of your will. We are really blessed, Father, to trust you in this age, and pray that you will help us to learn through this study and all the studies that you give us through the body of your tender mercies, how you are in the midst of all of our trials, working them all to your glory and honor, the wonderful works that you do unto the children of men. We thank you now and ask that you open our heavens as we look into your word. And we thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, you can see this study is kind of a slow go, but I kind of never know. We never know what the Lord is going to do. And I think it was the first or the last study, or the study before, we covered two verses, but it was just, it kept growing and growing, the concepts and the ideas. And so we always pray that the Lord will keep us out of the way, so that when that inspiration is being given, it can be gathered and brought into the house of God as we lay up store and consider that, you know, this is what our coming together is about. Really, it is about God laying up store in each of our hearts and preparing us to demonstrate what tender mercies mean, and it starts with us as the body of Christ. So I will read these verses, and then we'll get right into the study. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. And I'll really be focusing on that concept of the acceptable time. And I was thinking of that before we even went on the study with Aaron, and it was interesting how that acceptable time was being talked about through much of that study, because we were talking about the shadows and how everything points to the acceptable time. and how all things are for our sakes, and including all of those shadows, all of those events that God is working and manifesting in the lives of those who are sacrificed for us unknowingly, but they are, and they have lived their lives. And as it was mentioned in Romans 11, it's God's mercy for us is shown through their unbelief. So they don't know, they don't understand what God's doing in the long term, but what they're doing is they're serving us in their unbelief, because their lives are being given unto us who are experiencing the acceptable time. So, but as for me, and this is speaking of us, the elect, all of the words of God's inspired word are for the elect. My prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, and in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. And of course, there's so much imagery there for baptism, because we know that that is what's going to happen to our old man, but the new man is going to be raised into heavenly places. Psalm 69, verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, which are truly experienced, you know, in the acceptable day. This is what we're learning. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. You have known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. You know, when I think of the tender mercies of God, I think of the verse that Christ says, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not just his pleasure, it's his good pleasure. It's something that he's been planning from the very onset and is looking so forward and knows the exact time when it will happen. So he's preparing our hearts for that time, and we will be preparing the hearts of mankind, just as Christ has prepared our hearts for that time when, of course, the resurrection will come, the second resurrection, and the world will come to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, which we know is eternal life. Last week, we discussed, amongst other things, how the elect sing a new song, the song of Moses, Moses mentioned here in Exodus 15:1 and Revelation 15:3. Which is a song that the world is attracted to outwardly, but are not able to commit to inwardly. So what I mean by that, of course, is that the world sees the fruit of our life, and they like it. They like the way that we interact with people. They're blessed, as Joseph was a blessing to those in his court. There's a type and shadow, too. We, if God is working in our lives, we will naturally, by the grace of God, be a savor unto the lives of those around us, the salt of the earth. And so those are the three verses. Notice it says in Revelation 15:3 that it is the song of the Lamb. And so you have the Old Covenant song. It's the same. It's a type and shadow of this song that the elect sing, the song of the Lamb. And we are Jesus Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so that is our song, and that is Christ's song. And if you recall, and I bring up this verse later on, the type of that moment is also when Christ sings a psalm with the brethren. That was before he was betrayed. So again, another example of how God speaks of things that are not as though they are, confidently, you know, singing this song of praise, this harmony, and this coming together with the with those who are going to be the body of Christ. Ezekiel 33:32, to look back at that point. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. This song that was taught to Israel by Moses is one of praising God for the physical victory over the enemies of old, which typifies the victory that God alone can give us over sin today. Because of the life of Christ abiding within Christ's armored body, the church that stands together against the spiritual enemies at the gate of our hearts, within and without, enemies of which our Lord has promised will not prevail. So these verses I mentioned, and you can look at those, but the not prevailing one is what I want to focus in on. And I did mention that in one of the studies it says here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we know those gates represent the heart. If you go back and look at that study, it's God just telling us that if Christ is reigning on the throne of our hearts, he's greater than him who is in the world. And Satan is in the world. He's also in the heart of mankind. He would be dominating our hearts and minds if it weren't for Christ. And so we understand that. And then verse 19 of Matthew 16, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And of course, every time we read that, we pray that the Lord reminds us that that's really not an accurate translation. And this speaks to the sovereignty of God, how God has not given us the ability to make choices. They're cause choices. And this verse demonstrates that so clearly. Matthew 16, verse 19. In the literal version says, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven, and whatever you may loose on earth shall be having been loosed in heaven. So it's already happened. In God's mind, he speaks of things that are not as though they were, because he is sovereign over the events, and all things are working according to the counsel of his will. This song was written in the same day, the Song of Moses, by Moses, and taught to the children of Israel, the congregation of Israel, and in the ears of the people. Those are the three things that it says. So, as a witness to what Israel of old would do after they were delivered and brought into a land flowing with milk and honey. And I just thought of this right now. You know, all of the disciples forsook Christ that night after they sang that song. So this is a direct parallel of that event. I mean, all of Israel forsook what this song was intended to point to the liberation and the victory over their enemies. But they, you know, they of sin, which is in our members, which is what it's pointing to. So I mentioned the obvious parallel is how God's people will witness throughout the millennium and sing the Song of Moses, which will witness to the world that without Christ within us, there is no true overcoming or conversion, even in the most idyllic situation where we are doing many wonderful works, not us necessarily, but the world, but not yet able to attribute all our life as his workmanship that Christ is working in, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So it's interesting how that, as Jesus Christ, we become Jesus Christ. Now we're singing that song with the world and the world that's going to come and during the millennium. And the same thing happens. We know the rebellion of Korah is a type of that as well. So you have all of the earth coming up, Gog and Magog, and rebelling. They've heard the Song of Moses again. They've heard it throughout the idyllic conditions of the millennium. And again, they reject that song and they turn to war. And that's all the Lord showing us, that we can't receive. We can hear it. We can hear the song. But unless the Lord builds a house, of course, and changes our hearts, we can't receive the song. To see and hear the word of God and to articulate and speak on the things which are hidden from the natural man is to be able to sing the Song of Moses. And this song is sung in an acceptable time. So that's how this sort of connects to our study. The acceptable time, the day of the Lord. And that is unfolding in the life of God's people because of his great mercy which is revealed in truth, in the truth of thy salvation, which is what we're talking about. So all of those other ideas of salvation in the Old Covenant are types and shadows pointing to the real salvation, the salvation of a people, the resting of the land, the Sabbath, whatever liberty you can look at. It's all pointing to the liberty that we know is found in Christ. It says where the Spirit of Christ is, the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Revelation 1 says, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words, or you could say here is a song, of this prophecy, and keeps those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And here is the word acceptable coming up, the acceptable day. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Genesis 4, 7, if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? The acceptable. And I mean, will we do well? Well, no, we won't. But will Christ work in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure? Yes. If we are God's elect, he will. And that will demonstrate that we are experiencing the acceptable time. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So it's a prophecy that we will be more than conquerors through Christ. The sin will be there at the door, at the gate of our hearts, but through Christ we can endure all things, and God will give us the victory through Christ. Tonight we will look once again at the tender mercies of God and see how they are connected with our knowing that this is an acceptable time in the lives of those few who are being prepared by God to reveal the Father and the Son, just as Christ continues to reveal the Father to us through the manifold knowledge of the church, which makes us a lovely song and a pleasant voice of Christ unto one another. And I think we can skip over those verses, but and here we go into the first three verses. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. God's people are predestined to experience hatred from the world, and even from those of our own families who will speak evil against Christ and our blessed relationship with him. David speaks to the solution in type and shadow of what God's elect are to do when we feel we are sinking in the mire of this world, or in need of being delivered from them that hate me, or feeling like a water flood is going to overflow me. And Psalm 69:4, they that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The answer is to cry out to God, who brings us to our wit's end, so that we may utter these words, God willing. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. And we cry out, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. As we read further into the study, we will see that the Spirit of David is truly in type and shadow for us, as he cannot pray for his enemies as we can. And yet God uses King David as a type of the elect who continues to plead with God, like the widow in Luke 18:5. And I want to thank Sandy for helping me see something, because I had said the inopportune widow, but the situation, what I meant to say is that the situation was inopportune. She was not inopportune. So when I correct the notes, when we post the notes, we'll have that correction. It'll be as we see it here tonight. So thank you for that, dear sister. And I mean, there's a great lesson there too, right? Because God creates the inopportunity in our life, but we are not inopportune, because we're more than conquerors through Christ. We may, by the world standards, seem like we are inopportune and the weak of the world and rejected and such, but truthfully, when we know the power of God and we have the mind of Christ, we're more than conquerors through him. So it's a very important detail. David is a type of the elect who continues to plead with God like the widow in Luke 18:5 and deliver him from his enemies, who are for David all outward enemies, but who represent for us our inward battle against powers and principalities, as well as those who God does allow to come up against us in this age. So we still have outward enemies, but even still, the outward enemies that attack us, well, they're being moved and motivated by spirits that God has dominion over. So it's all of the Lord. Luke 18:5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so God shows us a principle there of persisting and going before God and asking God for the deliverance, the bread, the mercy, the tender mercies that we're talking about tonight, because we do need them. And Christ said it himself. He said, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And Christ lived by that, as we do too. We've come to and are coming to learn more and more that we can trust God. And the more he tries and tests us, the less we lean on our flesh, and we learn to trust in the living God who is ever present. Whether the attack from someone is without, or we are struggling with something within, it is yet a battle that is not against flesh and blood, but rather, I just mentioned that, powers and principalities that our Lord is far above and sovereign over and controlling for our good. So it's important for us to see that. He's far above those powers and principalities. And as it says in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So how are we going to learn that unless God gives us the situations where we have to see those powers and principalities torn down? So we're blessed to be put in that arena with Christ to see Satan fall like lightning from heaven and to have these spirits exercised in our life day by day. God has called the elect to a prayer that is infinitely higher than what David has uttered for our benefit at this acceptable time in our life. And this is the prayer. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So, you know, Mike has mentioned this in the past. David went to his deathbed with a hit list, basically, against all of those enemies that were yet to be destroyed, and he felt needed to be destroyed. So there was no conversion in his heart by a long shot. This is conversion when we love our enemies, when God gives us that spirit to be able to forgive those who come up against us. And it is a miracle. It wasn't David's fault in that sense. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to give us that strength to do these things. So Isaiah 61:2, to proclaim the acceptable year, there's that word again, of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the sinking in the mire, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So the Lord has blessed us. We're in a garden, such a holy garden, that God is growing and maturing. And the world will realize that one day, that the Lord has shown tender mercies and grown us and matured us and given us the fruit of life for them, which of course will all be distributed in due season. Any comments on any part of the study up to now? Especially the first three verses. I don't know the order that these hands came up, but Vern, go ahead, and then Steve will go to you. Vern,
muted.
Oh, yeah, you're muted there.
Okay, now can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Matthew 5,
just a little, Vern, just a little louder because we are hearing you, but not really loud.
Okay. Matthew 44, where it says, you know, to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, be good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The only thing that I can come up with to pray for them for is like what Jesus did on the cross, and that was the apostles. You know not what they do? Is there anything else we can pray for?
Yeah, I didn't. Okay, pray for them which despitefully use you. That's right. And, you know, what I always think of is that the forgiveness that Christ was showing, it wasn't just words. I mean, he wasn't just saying, forgive them, Father, because there's a verse that says, unless we forgive from our heart.
Right.
It's vain words, right? But God has to soften our hearts, and that's the miracle. People come into treaty after war. It's almost like saying, well, we forgive you. Well, we're going to go on. But we know that's not what happens. Evil men wax worse and worse. The miracle is to be able to forgive from the heart. You know, even after you've been done wrong, Christ was done wrong, through and through he was done wrong, and he was forgiving from the heart. And that's what he tells us when we're growing in that converted mind, we realize, I'm indebted to the Lord. I'm guilty of all. So I can't not forgive those who trespass against me, and I won't be forgiven if I don't. So does that help, Vern? I think that's sort of...
Yeah, so it's both then. You got to forgive them from your heart and ask the Father to forgive them also.
Amen.
Correct?
Oh, yes. Okay. Thank you for saying it that way. That's even clearer.
Okay.
Thank you, Vern.
Thank you.
And Steve.
Yes, I just like to make a couple comments with some scriptures, but you know, a witness to what Vern just said was the disciple Stephen, when he was, you know, being stoned and attacked, he said, you know, not to charge it against them. You know, same thing is like what Christ said when he was on the cross. You know, not to charge it against them. So I just like to say that off the top.
Amen.
And
thank you.
Tony, talking about, you know, what as you said there, the tender mercies. You know, so for me, when I hear, you know, stuff about what, you know, the tender mercies and things like that there, let me see, it always brings me to, you know, to David, because, you know, this is the Psalms, is David, this is all the Psalms of David. David wrote the Psalms. And, you know, some of these things here that, like you were talking about, just reminds me, you know, this part here, you know, with, as you know, one of the words that you're using, you know, the acceptable and things like that. Anyway, this here is in Acts. You know, it's about David. This is Acts 13:21. It says, afterward, they desired a king, and God gave them the Saul, the son of Cis, man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And, you know, that tender mercy always brings me to this one verse in Isaiah. So, and this is Isaiah 55, 3 and 4. Incline your ear and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And I'm just going to quote here from our Lord, and this is Matthew 9:11-13, Tony. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciple, why eat your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they are sick. But you go and learn what that means, and I will have mercy, not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I just want to bring out some other scriptures, Tony. You know, and these are, you know, some of the other things, you know, in Psalm 69, like 14, and things like that there, and some of these other things that you were, you know, talking about, and some of the things, what it talks in there. And, you know, this here is from Matthew 24:32, starting here, and it says, and learn the parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, know it is near, even at the doors. Verily saying to you, this generation shall not pass, all these things be filled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Super cool.
But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, because that's talking about the flood waters, don't let the flood waters,
yeah,
you know, overpower them. So I'm just going to read these here from Revelations, Tony, and I'll end it. This is Revelations 12, starting with 12. It says, therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness, unto her place, where she is nursed for a time, and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, but he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. That really, truly speaks about the tender mercies of God, the deliverance that God gives us through the church. And what is really, really loud for me is when you were talking about David, how the tender mercies would be shown through David. David is a type of Christ, and we know we are Christ. And just so that we say it out loud, it's so important that we realize this. And Cheryl brought up something that I thought was very relevant to this point of, you know, the tender mercies, because the lineage of David was very, there was very few people comparatively, she was saying, when you think about all of the people in the world and all of the branches of the tree, so to speak, there's this one Davidic branch that leads to the Christ. That's the physical, I'm talking about the physical lineage. But we know the physical reveals the spiritual. So that just is such a clear statement and an important thing for us to see, that many are called, but few are chosen to receive these tender mercies of David. And so the verses that you're showing here tonight talk about that process a lot. Talk about how God engages the body of Christ to show those tender mercies and keeps us safe from a world that is going to become, as Christ said, more and more full of wrath, full of uncertainty, as if it could get worse, but it will. It will get worse before it gets better. And so we are blessed to see these prophecies right in front of our eyes, that God has told us that, yes, it will happen. And Christ said the same thing. He said there will be wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not afraid. So those water floods are coming, but Christ is preparing our hearts, even now as we look into these things, to be able to endure whatever it is that is coming our way. So I thank God for, first and foremost, with the body of Christ that God uses to be that that vanguard, or I'm looking for a word, but like a dike to stop those waters and to protect us. Thank you for that, Steve. I appreciate it. And I think, Betty, your hand was up there. Sorry for going on so long there.
I was just going to bring out one scripture that I found, 2 Corinthians 6:2.
2 Corinthians 6:2. I'll read that for you if you like.
Yes.
For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we know the word is actually is a day of salvation, because all men will be saved. But this is a perfect verse, Betty, and an important one for us to consider. And they consider the word succored. God comforts us. That's the old English word. So God doesn't just bring us into this acceptable day that we know is the day of the Lord, but he also tells us that there's going to be comfort through it. Comfort ye, my people. You know, promises of not being tried beyond the measure that we can endure. All of those promises that are there for us to be able to withstand those floods and whatever it is that he's going to allow to perfect the bride of Christ in this time. So when God gives us that broader view and we see all these scriptures together, it really cheers our hearts, because we realize there's nothing that we're going to suffer in the coming days and months in front of us, and years perhaps, that is worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. So it's all purposed for us, so that we can be delivered at an appointed time, and it's witnessing to the world ultimately that God is faithful, and that he can deliver his children through all of these circumstances that he's set in motion. So thank you for that verse, Benny. Any other comments on those first?
I'll make a comment if there's no other hands, Tommy.
Yes, please.
Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me out of the deep waters. Brings Psalms 107, verses 25 through 27 to mind.
Right.
He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. That's those strong waters where people hate us. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their souls are melted because of trouble. And it brings back to mind what Job went through when his friends were attacking him. even though he felt like it was totally undeserved, it did work a good work in him to show him his self-righteousness. They reel to and fro like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. So that's what the deep waters accomplish.
Amen.
And one other comment is on the Song of Moses. That is a two-edged sword, because one of those songs, there are actually two songs of Moses. One in is Exodus 15 and the other in Deuteronomy 31. And in Exodus 15, they're rejoicing over the destruction of their enemies, the Egyptians who had into the water, and they were drowned in the Red Sea. And then Deuteronomy 31 is, now therefore write this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths, that this song may be for a witness for me against the children of Israel.
Yeah.
So the one is the destruction of our old man, and the other is the destruction of our old man. But in the one, we see it as, you know, those outside that are against us, and in the other, we see it within.
Wow, very good.
Two-edged sword.
Amen. I didn't see that. Thank you for that, Mike. It just it shows us God's, how God feels about the flesh, about the vessel that we're in. It's a marred vessel. And yeah, thank you for bringing that up. That's very bright. Okay, well, I think we can move forward and we'll go through the last four verses, God willing. So, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You have known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine enemies are all before me. God's tender mercies toward David are expressed in 2 Samuel. Maybe I'll read that just and then we'll come back. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. So God's tender mercies towards David are expressed. Now, people would say, that's not tender mercies, but it is, because it took that to bring David to that deep place of repentance that Mike was talking about. When God works on our flesh, on our old man, he spares nothing to bring us to that point of repentance. His goodness, which it says in Romans 2:4, which we're not to despise. So when we do go through trials that bring us to repentance and make us see who we are, when he works on our self-righteousness or our vanity, our pride, whatever it is, that is something that we have to be careful of, not to despise God's goodness in those moments. His tender mercies, which is what we'll call them, because that's really what it is. These are the works of the Lord, and these are the works that change us to become something that we're not, something that's precious and tried in the fire. His tender mercies are once again connected to his loving kindness that are shown by God judging our souls so that they can be redeemed. And we know 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that that's what's happening to the elect. We're being judged today so that we can be redeemed. He's not hiding his face from his servants today. Rather, he's taking us through our many tribulations and hearing us speedily in our time of need as he prepares us for that glorious day when we will no longer just see in part, but as his servants, we'll see him face to face. And that's, of course, 1 Corinthians 13:12. David very clearly demonstrates in type how God moves us to have a sense of urgency over the matter of our high calling in Christ, which is centered around being delivered from ourselves by a loving Father who continues to show his loving kindness to us. And again, I expressed, the Lord expressed it in those verses. I mean, to what extent will God go? And that's why Christ says, you will drink the cup. He didn't say it would be easy, but he said, whatever he allows us to go through, it will be just enough, and it will be what is needed to purify the mind of Christ within us. In Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And actually, we all receive the prize because we are a body. Remember, this body works together, and we understand that. And we are running for the world. We're being sacrificed for the world, losing our lives so they can gain their life. And of course, we're gaining our life, the life of Christ, at the same time. We are made zealous to run this race as a result of seeing our need to become something we're not. And that zeal is a salvational quality that God is forming in those who know they have a need of a physician. This thought keeps coming back on the lips of David's mouth for our sakes, where it says, you have known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Demonstrating that David has not lost sight of the strong arm that has delivered him from the bondage of sin. Now, remember, this again is type and shadow, but David is being used to demonstrate to us that he recognizes what God has done for him. And so we have 2 Corinthians 7:10 and 11. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sought after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And you know, that makes me think of the acceptable day, because when God works with us, we're accepted in Christ, and it's because Christ is driving the beast out of our temple that we become acceptable before the Father, before our Father. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 10. I think I'll read the whole thing there. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And of course, that's, we beseech the Lord, we don't want to be in that place. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And Ephesians 6:13 and 14, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And I never noticed how many times it's used here, but look at these words. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And Psalms 136. Verses 10 to 13. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endures forever. So the point's really being driven home. That is God's tender mercies to deliver us from sin, which is what Egypt is a type of. Psalms 51:1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, have mercy upon me. And I mean, yes. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And I was just thinking there, well, Bathsheba is a woman, that's a church. It represents, again, an illicit relationship with the woman, the doctrines of demons, going in and after those things which are not right for us to do. And we do it until we don't. We can't hide anything from God, and we are blessed to be able to cast all our cares upon him, including our sins and weaknesses, because he cares for us. God demonstrates that care by drawing near to our souls and redeeming them through a ministry of reconciliation. We are being delivered primarily from our enemies within as we die daily and are baptized into the death of Christ. But God also tells us not to be afraid of what men can do to our flesh, because he will deliver us through our trials. And there is no weapon formed that can prosper against his salvational purpose for us. In fact, it is all working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose at this acceptable time. And so we have the last two verses, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And I was thinking of Psalms 28 somewhere. Mike had mentioned it. The sword is in God's hands. God uses the wicked, and they're in his hand to do exactly what he wants. So they may seem to be prospering and doing something against us, but what we have to remember as the body of Christ is that there's nothing that happens that God is not calculated and is working exactly in the measure that he has predestined for our life. So no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It's his righteousness. In Romans 8:28, a good verse to end on, I think, that sort of ties all of this together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's the end of our study. Any comments on any part of the rest of the study? Steve, your hand is up there, my brother. And you're muted.
I just had to unmute myself.
Oh.
Yeah, so I just want to make a comment. Actually, I had a scripture from the last set, but you had this other scriptures come to mind. This one phrase is coming to me, whatever. But anyway, one of the things I wanted to say, Tony, is from my last set of scriptures, I had another set. I just missed them. But anyway, this is part of the salvation, the process of the salvation. You know, when our Lord, when he started his ministry, you know, it's just the one scripture that kind of comes to mind with it. Anyway, this is Luke 4. This is 16, starting with 16. And it says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And he stood up for to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Here it is here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set liberty them that are bruised. And here's that word, Tony, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes were on him, were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wow. So I guess this other scripture here, Tony, because it all ties in what we've been, what the study, what your study, what you were talking about, you know, some of these things that are going on. Mm-hmm. And this is Isaiah 66:4-6. He says, I will also choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and chose that which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out of for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of the noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that renders, recommends to his enemies, and I'll end it there.
Thank you, Steve. Those are encouraging and sobering verses that speak of, you know, what the Lord does to us first. And what's amazing is that God puts us through all of these things, and the more we go through, the more we realize his mercy and love for the world, because he's giving us for the world. He's preparing us a living sacrifice for the world. And they like us, we all have to experience that shame, that recognizing that there's nothing good within us. But we also will, and that's, you know, Joseph's brothers come to mind, they felt this uncertainty, this shame, like what's going to happen next feeling. And of course, Joseph knew what was going to happen next. The tender mercies were going to happen, but they weren't convinced. And that is the spirit that takes a long time to gain dominion over. And, you know, God has to, little by little, give us victory over those beasts of the land. But we do have to experience it, though. We have to experience that shamedness and that fear and all of those things that bring us to consider what we are and what we need to become. And so, to be sure, you know, the Lord is setting the stage for the destruction of mankind. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. And we know that, but we also know that he's going to do it in a way that we'll look back and see that there was tender mercies throughout the whole process. So those are good verses, and those are encouraging verses you brought to us. Thank you for that, Steve. Is there any other comments?
I'll just say that those verses you referred to earlier about wicked men being God's sword is a couple of verses that bring that out of Psalm 17, 13, 14, which you can read if you want to.
Oh, yeah, I think I would like to do that, Mike. Psalm 17.
13, 14.
Let's read that. It says here, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. That's very true. And, you know, it's tares and wheats, you know, that's what I was thinking of too, Mike.
Yeah, right. Yeah. The two-edged part of the Word of God, once again, because we know, where it is there in Ephesians 6, the armor of God, the sword of the Word, but this is the sword which is wicked men.
Yes. Yeah, and as I was thinking of Isaiah, you know, when God says he creates light and darkness, and they're the same unto him, because for God the dream is one. He knows the outcome of all of these wicked men and how he will use them first to chasten us and scourge us as the elect. But then, of course, we become a sharp two-edged sword as a result of that scourging. And we can then rightly divide the word and judge the world, which is what God is preparing us all to do. So there's that beautiful relationship. I mean, there has to be a relationship with Christ in order to have the sword sharpened and for it to actually be an effective two-edged sword. Otherwise, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And we see that in the world. The word of God is not used properly. The sword is dull. The sword is compromised. The sword is illicit. And yet God has shown us that we are blessed to be at that grindstone that's sharpening it and sharpening it. And I mean, we know because we feel it against us. The Word of God is piercing our hearts. But like you're saying here, Mike, it is all working a two-edged purpose. God is preparing us to do that judging that needs to be executed by a sharp sword, a sword that's been prepared by the Lord. Thank you for that.
Isaiah 49, starting with verse 8, is pretty good too.
49. Can I read that for you, Betty? I'll read that, okay?
Okay.
Thus saith the Lord, there's the word again, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in the darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat or sun smite them, for he hath mercy on them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. That's beautiful. It goes on. But yeah, that's perfect, buddy. That's what we're talking about. I mean, we are going to show those tender mercies that God is showing. It's all in Romans 11, as we know, but it's just a beautiful message throughout the Word of God. Once God opens your eyes to see it, he's showing mercy to us, and those tender mercies are allowing us to lay up store for the world. And we discussed how it does take conversion, because even though we have that word laid up in store, like Joseph did, his brother still had to come to that realization that God is merciful. And he's going to be merciful to them, just as we've come to believe and understand. It truly is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, as it will be ours to do the same for the rest of the world. So thank you for that, Betty. And thank you, everyone, for coming out. That was a blessing for us. Three nights in a row. Who would have thought?
Wow, yeah, that is a blessing for all of us, Tony.
Amen. Well, yes, it was for me.
Great. And Walter, welcome. We see you there. We didn't say hi, but you just snuck in there. It's great to see you, Sonny. It's Sonny, right? And Steve.
Hello, everyone.
Steve.
Hey, I was going to add one thing to what you said, Tony, about the sword.
Yes.
That is... one aspect of a reliable sword is that it's actually been used in battle many times, because you can practice with a new sword and train with it, but unless it's been essentially used in battle, you know, against other swords or other shields, right, and been hardened, you won't know if it's a sword that will be something that's battle ready, essentially.
Oh, very good.
So you have to use your sword to know it's reliable, and that's why, if you ever notice, there's some quote-unquote ancient swords that are really valuable, not only for the time period they came from, but because, you know, those swords are recorded to have been in certain battles where you know they've been used over and over and over. So, right, you know, it's a very reliable weapon in that sense.
I really appreciate that, Steve. That's a wonderful point.
Mm-hmm.
We're not just to be hearers of the word, is what you're saying. We have to be doers. We have to take that sword and ask the Lord to give us occasion, you know, to use it in the right way. Thank you for that. Any other comments? That was
Thank you, everyone. We love you very much.
Yeah, thank you.
A blessing to
very much.
Love you.
Thank you for the study.
You're welcome.
Yes, thank you for the study.
Hi, Ken.
Good night, everybody.
Sorry, we didn't see you, Ernesto.
Hello and goodbye.
Hello and goodbye.
We love you, Ernesto.
Good night.
Tony.
You're welcome, Sonny. Love you too.
Yeah.
Great to see you there, Walter.
Good night.
Hello, everybody.
Hi, Sunny.
Sunny.
Hey, Mike.
Good night.
Good night.
Later, Sunny.
Good night. Good night, Steve.
Yeah. Peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Arrivederci.